So when Pastor Tim and I met, he told me that he's a pastor out in Grand Haven, and I said, hey, I love preaching. I'm no longer the pastor of a church. If you need someone to do pulpit supply, here am I. And so Pastor Tim graciously said, sure, you can come preach. And then, maybe not so graciously, he told me what I had to preach about. You know, pulpit supply is supposed to be easy. You pull out an old sermon, you dust it off, you give it to the people. But I am very, very happy to be able to join you in your series through the book of 1 Peter. And to look at this word that God gives us through the lens of our Christian identity in a technological age. And so this morning, I have the privilege of looking with you more specifically at our status, who we are, our identity as Christians living today in Grand Haven, in West Michigan, the Midwest, United States of America. What does the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter more than 2,000 years ago, have to say to us today? Remember, again, the context of this letter. Written by Peter, or written by someone who Peter was dictating this letter to. And he's writing specifically to Christians who are non-Jewish, who live outside of the land of Israel and Palestine. He calls them the diaspora. And why was the Apostle Peter inspired to write this letter? He's writing them to Christians like you and me, non-Jewish people who are suffering, who are being persecuted because of their faith, because they live in a world and in a society that does not know God and that hates God. And so this letter has been written to encourage people like you and me to stand strong in our faith, to trust in Jesus Christ. And so today we arrive at our text, which is in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, which reminds us about who we are, our status before God. So hear now the reading of God's perfect word. We read, and he's talking to us too. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That means your sinful nature, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This word is perfect because it comes from God and he doesn't make mistakes. And if God's word is perfect, it means it's powerful to change us, to teach us today about our status. So we have here a pretty small text divided in two parts, okay? Verses 9 and 10 are what we call indicative. Verses 10 and 12 are what we call imperatives. So two I's, okay? The indicatives refer to what is, what we are, what God has already done for us. And only after the Apostle Peter has told us what we are, who we are, all that God has done for us, does he then move in verses 11 and 12 to then tell us, well, because of who you are, here's what you got to do. Here's how you have to live. Okay, so we have two parts, the indicative and the imperative. What we are, what God has made us, what God has done for us, and because of what God has done for us, who he has called us to be, this is how we have to live. So, from those two, I take three. Okay? 3 points related to our status. Who are we? And really, who are you? I did an internship in Virginia in the South, and you can say y'all. It's grammatically correct. I really appreciate it. Who are you, plural? You all, y'all. Who are you? Who are we? First point. Second point, why did God make us who we are? Why did he give us this new status, this new identity? And then third, how do we live out this new identity? What does it look like to live out who we really are? Okay? So first and foremost, or the first point is, who are we? So I just mentioned that the title and theme that was given me for this sermon is status. So what comes to your mind when you hear that word, status? If you're like me, you've grown up in this social media age, and when I hear the word status, I think right away about Facebook. Do you know why? Because I remember when I first got my Facebook account, they ask you, what's your status, right? What's your relationship status? You're in a relationship? You're not in a relationship? Or my favorite, it's complicated. So on Facebook, you have a status. You tell people and show people something about your life, something about you. Okay, so that's one way to understand status. But you know that there's an older understanding of the word status, right? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary describes status as our position or rank in relation to others. What's our status? It's our ranking. It's our standing compared to other people, right? So some people have a high status and others a low status. Why? Because we rank each other according to our bank account, according to our degrees, diplomas, according to where we come from, our family name, what kind of job we have, right? We all have a different status. And so in our text today, God wants to remind us of our status, of our ranking, our standing, our position in relation to him. How does God see us as Christians? Who are we according to God? That's the question we're trying to understand. It's not just who are we, but who are we in relation to God? It's the most important question. Other people can see us how they're going to see us. I wouldn't say it doesn't matter, but it's not the most important thing. What matters the most is how God sees us, what God says about who we are. And what does God tell us about who we are? Look at verse 9, okay? And remember, you all, okay? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's our status. According to God, we are members of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that mean? It's very interesting what the Apostle Peter is doing. Remember who the Apostle Peter is. The Apostle Peter is a Jewish believer. And so when he's telling these Christians about who they are, what does he do? He goes back to his Bible. They only had the Old Testament. And he pulls out from the depths of, and the riches of the Old Testament four different names or titles that God used to call his old people, the Israelites. And he says, this is you. So, four titles, okay? Four names. What is our new status as Christians today? He says first of all that we are a chosen race. Now, in America, when we hear the word race, what do we think of? Different races, okay? The Bible teaches that there's only one race. One human race, but different groups, different nations, different ethnicities, okay? So I think the ESV uses the word race in that sense, okay? Not in the modern sense. And it's very interesting what he's doing. He's pulling from what God did for Israel. Israel comes from a special race, the race of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right, he's using the drawing back on Deuteronomy 10 verse 15, where Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and listen to what Moses says to the Israelites. He says, "The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers." Who are the fathers? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples as you are this day. Israel was a chosen race. Why? Because God chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the pagans, pagan nation, and he made him into a whole new nation, right? He would have descendants as plenteous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. He made them into a brand new nation. Out of love. He did it. He chose them. They did nothing to deserve it. And don't miss it. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, what's true of Israel, the nation, is true of us today as Christians. We are loved by God. We are chosen by God. That's our new status. But there's more. Not only are we a chosen nation, we also read, always in verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Again, he's taken it from the Old Testament. He's taken it straight from Exodus 19, verse 16, where God says to Israel, after having saved them from Egyptian slavery, on Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant with them. He binds himself to these people and says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you know what it means to be a priest? What do priests do? Priests are mediators, in between, go-betweens. They represent God to the people and the people to God. And Peter is saying that as Christians, we have a new status. We are a royal priesthood. Royal because God is king. You didn't elect him, you can't elect him. He's king. But he chose you to represent him in the world. And then he also says we're a holy nation. Do you know what it means to be holy? Remember, holiness is not primarily about being pure. It is about being pure, but holiness, holy literally means what? Set apart. Different. Distinct. What is our new status as Christians? We are holy. We're meant to be different, distinct in how we live. In this world, in this society, in our country. Why? Because God is our king. We lived in Canada. They had a queen because they're Commonwealth people. And in order to become Canadian, do you know what you have to do? You have to swear allegiance to the Queen. Now they got a king. That's their problem. We're Americans. We do whatever we want. But we're Christians. We have a king. His name is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that song is coming to my mind, Glory, Hallelujah. Sunday school, you learn things. What does it mean to be a Christian? What's our new status? Royal priests, we represent God to the people by living a unique, different, set-apart life. By living in such a way that shows the whole world that God is king, that God is in control of our lives. And then finally, the Apostle Peter says that we are a people for his own possession. Again, covenantal language that God uses from Exodus all the way to Malachi, the last book of the Bible, to teach his people, to remind them over and over and over again, you are who you are, what you are today, because you belong to me. We say in the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I belong body and soul. I am not my own, thank you. But belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? I belong to Jesus. I'm a soccer guy. I love soccer. There was one soccer player, a Brazilian soccer player, who every time he scored, he would lift up his shirt, and he had a shirt under it saying, I belong to Jesus. That's your status if you're a Christian today. You belong to Jesus. You are his. That's what he's made you. Remember, it's the indicative. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You couldn't pay any amount of money in the world to get this status. But God says, you belong to me. I am your God. I am your protector. I'm going to take care of you. I am your Savior. So let me ask you this question today. If you are a Christian here today, I want to ask you to raise your hand. If you are a Christian here today, do you feel this status? Is it your experience? I belong to Jesus. I'm a royal priest. Sounds pretentious, doesn't it? I belong to a holy nation and a chosen race. You might not feel it, but remember something. Faith is not primarily about our feelings, is it? Feelings are not all wrong, okay? God gives us feelings. But faith is not about our feelings. Faith is about what God has said, what God has done, and trusting in him, right? When we say believe, I much prefer trust. Believe sounds theoretical. Trust, that seems tangible. I trust. Do you trust what God has said about you? You belong to him. He chose you out of love. He's made you into one of his royal priests. And you belong now to a holy nation. Yes, we have our American passports. That's our citizenship on earth. But I think we pray we're supposed to live on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we are, brothers and sisters. God's beloved, chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation, people. We belong to him. That's what we are, okay? Now, you ever ask yourself why? Why did God do this for me? Why has God shown me such grace? How does the song, it escapes me. I know not why. That's what's coming to my mind. I don't know why. Why has God done this for me? Well, our passage tells us that it's for one reason in two parts. Why does God show us grace? Why did he save us? Why does he give us this new status, this new identity? One, so that we will praise and glorify him, because he's worth it. He deserves it. And the second reason is really the same reason, so that others will see and glorify God. Look at our text, verses 9 and 12. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and so that when they speak against you as evildoers, talking about non-believers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God has given us this new identity. He has saved us so that we can praise him, and so that all the world and all the nations will praise him. And do you know what happens when you realize how much God has done for you, how great God is? Well, you can't stop telling people about it. What happens when your life has changed so wonderfully and positively? Oh, you look for excuses to tell somebody. On my phone, you can't see it, but I'll show you. This is my background. I have my family, my wife, our three children. Our son wasn't born yet. Because I want, if someone to break into my phone, to see that this is what matters to me. God has given me what I could never deserve. A beautiful wife, no offense, the most beautiful wife. And no offense, but the most beautiful children in the world. Nothing against you. I'm biased. And you know what happens? Any excuse I get, I pull out my phone and I start showing, let me show you my children. Let me show you my son. Let me show you my beautiful wife. Because God is so good to me. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? It means that God did something for you you could never do. He saved you out of darkness into the light. Do you know what darkness is? Darkness is just a short way of talking about we were slaves to sin. We were on our way to hell. Do you know what hell is? Eternity, judgment, suffering forever. It's not a small thing to get out of hell. But it's not just that God got us out of hell, but that through grace through faith, he's brought us into a loving relationship with him, and we have heaven forever. And heaven doesn't start when we die. Heaven begins now because we're in relationship with the King. It's a message that people need to hear. It's the message that your neighbors don't know and don't care about, but that they need to hear. We want them to know what God has done for us and experience it for themselves. That's why God does it. He wants other people to experience what we have. Listen, I'll give you an example, a ridiculous example. You heard of Cutco knives? You heard of Cutco? I know, maybe a scheme, maybe. But their knives, amazing. I swear by them. I don't swear, but if I did, I'd swear by those knives. I got a set for my mother. Why? Because they're so good. Other people need to have these knives because they cut so well. Lifetime guarantee. You don't have to convince me to sell it. I don't work for them anymore. But I'll tell you about Cutco because it's the real deal. I'll tell you about Jesus. He's the real deal. He saved me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's my story. And I want it to be someone else's story. I want God to do what he's done for me for someone else. And that's why God saves us. He wants to spread his salvation. He wants others to glorify him. Now, we're at our last point. This is our status. This is what God has made us to be. But how do we live out this status? And remember again, okay, the two I's, indicative, imperative. The indicative is God has made us what we are by grace through faith in Jesus. We're saved. But now we've moved on to the imperatives. What must I do now that I am saved? How do I live out my life as a person with this new status, with this new identity, as beloved of God, belonging to God, as being now a royal priest, a member of this new holy nation called Christians, God's people? How do I do it? How do we do it? Can I summarize it for you? The Apostle Peter says we demonstrate our new status by living lives marked by, characterized by self-control. Look at the text. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain." Abstain means keep away from. That's self-control. "Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Abstain, keep from, don't do. AKA, control yourself. And I know what you're thinking. Abstinence, self-control. Those aren't words we like to use in our society, right? We live in a society that says, hey, whatever you feel, do it. Whatever you think, say it. Right? Because we're free. Nobody can tell me to stop doing anything. Nobody can tell me that I can't live however I want to live. Right? That's fine. But remember who we are. We're God's people. And what does God tell us? That's not how you live. Remember, because of who we are. Who we are determines how we live. I'll give you an example. We all know that living however you want to live, that living a life lacking self-control doesn't lead to success. You know how I know? Because we love athletes, don't we? We love the multi-millionaires. Do you know why? They got a lot of money. Those millionaires and those athletes, they win medals. They win rings. But do you know how they do it? It's not because they do whatever they want. Do you know who the best athletes are? It's not just the people who have the most skills. It's also the people who are the most disciplined, control themselves. I was reading an article the other day about LeBron James. I don't care if you like him or not. This is not about that. What interested me was how much LeBron James spends on his body yearly. Do you know how much money he spends on himself? $2.5 million a year. Why? To eat right, to work out right, to sleep right, so that he can keep playing and hopefully get, what is it, ring number 5? Ring number 6? I'm not even sure. I don't care that much. But LeBron James, who he's already got, what, 3 rings? He decides, you guys are going to have pizza on Friday night? I can't. I'm abstaining from the pizza. You guys are going to go out and drink wine or beer and party? I can't. I'm an athlete. If I do that, I can't win more rings. And it's the same principle as Christians. We're not abstaining in order to gain salvation. We're already saved. God has already called us and made us what we are. But we're abstaining. We're refusing certain things because it's a part of our lifestyle. And it will lead to success. Right? Because the scripture says, without holiness, no one can see God. goes together. And our text shows us why we have to practice self-control. Why do we have to abstain? Because our text says your flesh wars against your soul. Do you know what your flesh is? It's not your skin. It's the biblical way to talk about your sinful nature. Yes, in Jesus Christ at the cross, the power of our sinful nature no longer dominates us, but it's still alive and well. So it's doing this against us. It's fighting against us. That's why we have passages like Galatians 5, 16 through 24, which says, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, of your sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, what does it look like to live or to give into your sinful nature? Listen to the Apostle Paul. He writes in verse 19 of chapter 5 of Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. When we live following our sinful nature, we live a very sexually promiscuous life. Because nobody can tell me what to do. I give in to my natural desires. It's natural. You can't blame me. And he goes on to say, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. When you live according to your natural sinful nature, oh, you get angry and you justify it, right? I'm so angry. But it's not my fault, it's their fault. Those people. This government, that neighbor. And then he goes on and goes on, talks about divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he warns us, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, if your life follows this route and you don't even resist, you're not even sorry about it, you're not demonstrating that you actually belong to God. You're showing that, in fact, this new status is not for you. And then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you are living not by your flesh, but living according to your new status, guess what we see? And you know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I didn't make it up. It's there. Listen, I have nothing new to tell you. It's there. Self-control. So can we talk about those things that might make living a life of self-control hard, challenging? Ask my wife. I love technology. I believe in technology. I will not go camping in a place that has no Wi-Fi, because I need to be connected. And I justify it by saying it's part of my ministry. When I get new books, it's for the ministry. Technology can be used for great good, right? We lived in Canada. It was a 12-hour drive from Montreal to Grand Rapids. How did we survive? We called the grandparents every day on our phones. My children know their grandparents because of technology. And so when my parents and their grandchildren saw each other for the first time, there was no, who are these people? Because they knew them. I didn't have this growing up. If I wanted to call my folks in Congo, it was over the phone, and you had to shout in order to make yourself heard. Yeah, technology is great. But you and I both know that technology can also be used for evil, right? You and I know that I can access whatever I want and watch and listen to whatever I want on this device right here, and it's private. I can watch things that will destroy my relationship with my wife. Pornography. The statistics tell us that Christians consume and use pornography just like everybody else. We're no different. And yet our text says that we are. We belong to God. And 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us and tells us, let me look it up. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Our text calls us to repentance, brothers and sisters. We're God's people. Can we be honest? Remember the parable of the prodigal son. He sinned badly. But when he came home, what did his father do? His father didn't say, "You never should have gone out. You horrible son." He knew it. But Jesus says his father runs to him with open arms to embrace him. Repent. Flee from your sin, from pornography that will destroy you. And run to your father who's waiting with open arms. Do you know what repentance is? A change of direction, a change of mind. Flee from sin. Run to Jesus. But sexual sin is not the only sin. I think we need to repent of listening to things, podcasts, of watching things that stoke our hatred for other people. You and I, we listen to certain things that make us hate our neighbors, hate people who don't vote like us, hate people who don't see the world like us. That's not from God, let me tell you. I'm not judging. I do it too. I like to listen to people who have the right view of the world, like me, as it happens to be. But how do I find what the right view of the world is? It's not through the podcast. It ain't through politics, and I love politics. Trust me, I love it. If God gives me long life, maybe I'll run for something at 65. After I retire from this life, start a new life. But how do we find what's true? This shows you how to love, how to live for God, to love your neighbor. Why? And I'm going to end. Because we have a new status. We are God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To live a life that demonstrates that God is our King. So that when people see how we live, they say, God is good. God is real. And I want to serve that God. I end with a story. My grandparents on my dad's side were converted through Baptist missionaries. And it was my grandma who became a Christian first. And my grandfather was a drunkard. He would drink, and he was never violent, but he would drink regularly, and then he would come home and, you know, waste money. But do you know what happened when he became a Christian? When he trusted in Jesus Christ and gained that new status? No more drink. I'm not saying that alcohol is bad, but he made the decision, no more drink. And my grandfather has a beautiful legacy. I'm short, at least compared to you. He was shorter than me. This little man with a fifth grade education was known as a catechist. He catechized generations and generations and generations of men and women. They can all point back to my grandfather and say, he taught me the Bible. You don't have to become a catechist. But it's very clear that that man's life was changed by Jesus. You see it. It's clear. He belonged to Jesus. Do you know what our nation needs to be changed? Policies need to be changed. Yes and amen. But we as Christians, as the church, have a special role to play. Let's be who we are. God's beloved people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, for the glory of God, and for the good and the salvation of our neighbors. Amen.